the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So today is the last of the 12 days of Christmas. And on the second Sunday in the Christmas season, we don't always get one every year, but when we do, it's tradition that we read this text, the one text that we have of Christ's boyhood. You just heard it read from Luke chapter 2. It's the one interruption. We know about his birth and from Matthew and Luke, and then we know about his ministry beginning when he's about 30 years old. And then we got this story here. You're familiar with it probably. If you've heard this before, he goes down with his parents to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And while there, they celebrate, and these are big occasions with family and friends. The family goes back to Nazareth, but Jesus ends up he ends up in the temple. They don't know this yet. The family doesn't realize he's gone, and so they turn around and realize. And if you parents have ever been unable to find your child, you can have some sympathy for just how desperate of a situation they were in. And they are frantically searching for him, and they find him in the temple. And he's there talking with the rabbis, amazing them with his wisdom. And all his mother can say is, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been scared to death looking everywhere for you." And Jesus says to her, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" And these are the first words that we have, spoken words of Jesus. And though it's only a few words, they tell us a couple of important truths about him. First, it clarifies his relationship with God. Jesus responds in a way that reminds his mother that who his true father was. And of course, she knew that it wasn't Joseph, that Joseph's just her guardian or father on earth, or his father on earth, but his true father is creator. And already at 12 years old, Jesus the boy understood this and was well aware of his identity as his father's son. But there's another truth that's revealed in his response to his mother, and this shows that Jesus knew more than his identity, he also knew about his purpose. When he responds to his mother, Jesus almost comes off like, you know, where else would you find me? You know, well, of course, didn't you know I must be in my father's house? Other versions of this, other translations will say, I had to be about my father's business. Maybe you remember that or hearing it that way. The interesting thing about it is the Greek's a little bit ambiguous here. Neither the word house or business appears in the text. It says something more like, didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in connection with the things of my father? Which here they decided, well, the right thing to be would be at the place of the father, the father's house. But others have rightly said, well, it could also mean doing the things that your father's given you to do, being about your father's business. Well, Jesus realizes his purpose even at the age of 12, and he would continue to act on this purpose of being about the things the father has given him to do. That's what he would do throughout his ministry. Now, Jesus knew his identity and purpose. He was the true son of God. He was to be about his father's business. It's no accident then that the epistle reading for today is also talking about identity and purpose. And that's where I want to go with this now. We've got this idea that Christ knows he's a child of God and he's going to be about the Father's business. Paul is also going to talk in a similar way. Now, in this passage, though, it's different. You know, Luke is the historian who's telling us what happened, giving us a narrative. Paul is a missionary, a pastor, writing to the congregation, telling them about their identity and purpose on account of Christ. So the text is the opening words of his letter to the Ephesians, and Paul tells them, and by extension all of us who are reading this, that we are God's children. We are not begotten of the Father before all worlds, like we just said in the Creed. We are not uniquely Son of God like Jesus only is. But we are children of God nonetheless. As Paul says here, he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. It's with beautiful words that Paul wants to remind Christians that they are children of God. Children of the Heavenly Father. and that we are children because we are chosen by him and adopted into his family. Paul wants his readers to think of God as a good and gracious father. He wants us to identify ourselves as his dearly loved children. Of course, Paul isn't the only one who talks this way. Jesus spoke this way. Jesus was constantly addressing God in heaven as his father. And he teaches his disciples to pray to him, saying, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. And Paul makes it clear that it is only on account of Christ and because of him that we are truly blessed as his children. In fact, in these 12 verses, the words in Christ or in him occur 8 times in describing the cause of our blessings. Now, you may be thinking, well, so what? I've heard this 1,000 times. What, you mean to tell me that I'm a child of God and God's my father? Got it. Yeah, simple. If your reaction is this way, it's only because you've been around Christians a lot. You've heard this sort of thing a lot before. Try to understand that the times of Christ's ministry or the time of when Paul is writing, this is not a common concept that's widely accepted and regarded by everybody. In fact, the idea is something very different. The pagan idea at the time is that God is really some angry tyrant that has to be appeased. And more realistically, it's several gods, not just one. So the pagan would go to a priest and, you know, pay him off, give him some sort of money, sacrifice this so I can get that. God is somebody you can bargain with, but you have to buy him off, and you hope not to get on the wrong side of him or else, you know, it's over. And it's into this sort of context that Paul is saying, no. God is not like that. God is our Father in heaven. This is the way it had been in the beginning, but the fall ruins all of this. So through the ministry of Christ, Jesus sets the record straight. God is not this angry judge in the sky. He's a loving Father. And thinking of God in this way makes all the difference in the world and how we relate to him. And after all, if we aren't clear on how we relate to God, we cannot even answer a simple question like, does God love me or care about me? If I think of God as a despotic ruler, I can't be sure where I stand. I can only look at myself and hope that I haven't done anything too bad lately, or that I have done enough to assuage his wrath in the meantime. Now, on the other hand, while it's true that even the best fathers get angry with their children from time to time, good fathers don't decide whether or not they love their children based on how they behaved last week. Fathers love their children because they are their children. They love them because they are theirs. And in the same way, we can know that if God has chosen us to be his children, if he has adopted us into his family, it means he loves and cares for us. And even when we sin and strain the relationship, it doesn't mean God's no longer interested in having us as his children or that he's unconcerned about it. It just means he has a right to be frustrated and we have a duty to apologize and repent and change course. The scriptures speak this way in several places. And by and large, this language of adoption is the language of the gospel. It assures us that because we are in Christ, we are loved. And more than this, we are entitled to certain privileges. As Paul says in this passage, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And he goes on to say that in him we have obtained an inheritance. Even adopted children are full legal heirs, and this is what makes the language of adoption such a treasure. It assures us that we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. That because we are in Christ, we stand to inherit forgiveness, salvation, everlasting life in his eternal kingdom. That being said, the gospel should never be confused with license. Children have privileges, they also have duties and responsibilities. Paul reminds us that we were chosen to be holy and blameless before him. The fatherly relationship is characterized by respect, right? I mean, the commandment says, honor your father and your mother, and it's no different before God. That's how we are to be. The fact that God is our father reminds us that he loves us. It also reminds us we have a duty to honor him. Honoring our fathers involves having, well, let's face it, a healthy dose of fear. Not that the entire relationship is characterized by terror, but rather we understand that even one who loves us must discipline us from time to time. Good fathers are not completely passive and sitting back letting their kids get away with murder. Fathers lay down the law. For example, how many of you heard these words growing up? Just wait till your father gets home. Or was it just me that heard that plenty of times growing up? The point is that fathers are called in to lay down the law and establish discipline and to do this sort of thing. And they do this not because they're unconcerned about their children, but precisely the opposite. Because they love their children, they do this. And this is how it is with God, too. He isn't just this loving pushover that lets us get away with everything, but he loves us and disciplines us and guides us. And when we understand this relationship as a child of God, you know, think about it. When you were young, there were times where you could probably frustrate and anger your parents, and they yelled at you, and they could, you know, raise their voice, and it probably just bounced right off you. And, the times that really got you, at least got me, when mom and dad would say something like, "I'm just so disappointed." And that's the one that stings. That's the one where you think, well, I'm not just afraid of being punished. Now I want to do what is honoring to my father and my mother. Now I want to do that which is good and right and true. And that's also what it is to be a child of God. Now, I want to talk one more thing about how Christ says he is about his father's business, right? And as children of the Heavenly Father, we too are to be about the business of our Heavenly Father. And I want you to know that this does not mean that we are only about the Father's business when we are doing something connected directly to the church. In other words, it's not just that we are to spread the gospel and bring our families to church and say our prayers. Those things, obviously, yes, of course. Doing our Father's business is also much more. Even the most mundane work becomes our Father's business when we do it in obedience to his will. When we use our gifts to the best of our abilities, when we do a good job, when you charge a fair price, when you carry out your tasks without grumbling and complaint, then you're doing the work of our Father. And when this is realized, a blessed transformation takes place in our life. We understand that what we are doing is our Father's work, not only when we go to church and bring our families here, but also we are about his business when we're at home, at the office, at the job site, or the classroom. When we realize that serving our neighbor is doing the work of God, it gives purpose and meaning to everything we do, even those things that seem trivial and unimportant, all of it takes on a new dimension when we consider it our Father's work. And this we can do because in Jesus Christ we are adopted as his dear children. Isn't it a sad thing that too many people live under that other conception of God, thinking of God as some angry, cruel taskmaster, and they think of themselves as in a position of slave to God, that they've got to try to, you know, not get him angry enough that he'll, you know, somehow give him a pass or something like that. Otherwise, they're just consigned to a life of hard labor. And people outside of the church that have this conception of God, well, no wonder they don't want to be in. I mean, who wants to be a slave to a tyrant? But this error is a travesty. This isn't how God would have us relate. He wants us to relate to him as a kind and loving father. He wants us to serve him freely by loving our neighbor. And he wants us to do so as children gladly obey a good father whom they love and trust. And there are still a lot of people out there who don't know this and need to hear this good news that God is a loving father, that he's kind and forgives, that he desires to give us a blessed inheritance in Christ, who loved us enough to die for us and forever take away the guilt and punishment our sins deserve. You know, perhaps the best way for you to convince them of this truth is for you to simply be what God says you are, to simply live each day fully aware that you are God's dearly loved child. And when others see the way that we are loved by God and the way that that love guides and directs and gives meaning to our lives, then maybe you too will want to share, they too will want to share in this love and all its many blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll stand and continue with the offertory.